chapter 14. We're going to be reading in verse 35. But before we read, what we're talking about tonight is King Saul's decline. It started out real good.
Yeah.
The kingship dynasty of Israel. Saul was clearly a humble man who followed God. He gets anointed as king of Israel. Things are going real good. King Saul and the Israelites are winning battle after battle. Then we get to 1 Samuel 15, which we're not there yet, but that talks about the downward spiral that Saul took. So the question is, what went wrong? What did he do wrong? What did he miss? What did he fail to do? Or what did he do that caused the downward spiral? He was following God in the beginning, or God wouldn't have said that he turned back from following me.
Right.
But here in 1 Samuel 14, verse 35, the Bible says, "And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I do pray that you would help us tonight to listen to your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help me to relay your message accurately to your people. Lord, help us to learn what we need. Lord, help us to do the changing that is necessary. I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
After being king for roughly 2 years, maybe longer, Saul built his first altar to the Lord. The altar represents a desire to seek God. But it makes me wonder how come it took him 2 years to build that altar. We do know that prior to being king, and even shortly after becoming king, Saul did follow after God. We know that.
Right.
The question is, why did he not build the altar any sooner? The altar, again, represents a desire to seek God and to know Him and to obey Him. You know, it's difficult for us to be obedient to God if we don't know what He expects. We can assume and then say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. If you witness to people, a lot of times that's the answer you get.
Yeah.
Are you going to heaven? Well, yeah. How do you know that? Well, I'm a good person.
Yeah.
I pay my bills. I'm not mean to people. And that list is different with different people,
right,
on how they describe their goodness. Right?
Yep.
They think that they're doing what God expects because they pay their bills, or because they are good to their wife or husband, or because they are good to their neighbors or whatever. They assume that this is what God wants me to do, so I would think He would let me into heaven. How can we know what He truly expects if we don't study His word and know what He said?
Right.
Okay. So I don't know exactly where Saul was in this level of desire to do whatever God wanted, but there was something missing there. You ever notice that when everything is going well, your health is good, you got enough money to pay the bills, relationships with your your family members are good, you tend to forget to spend time with Jesus. Then when things begin to go awry,
right,
we call out to God. God, I need your help.
Lord, forgive.
Well, the truth is we needed his help last week.
Amen.
Last month.
Yeah.
We just didn't know it.
Mm.
We didn't think we did because we had enough money to pay the bills.
Mm. Come on.
We've learned something in our efforts to evangelize our neighborhoods. That when we get into the areas that are more wealthy, you get more and more of this, I'm good.
Yeah.
Look, I don't need that. Give that to somebody else that needs that. Then when we get into the neighborhoods where maybe they don't make as much money, they tend to come to the door and they're glad to hear whatever we've got to say.
Right.
A lot of times they say, you know, I'm looking for a church.
Yeah.
Thank you for coming by. We're the same way, though.
True.
I mean, we don't like to admit that, but when things are going good, we don't pray as much. We don't seek God as much. What that means is that we use Him like a spare tire.
Yeah.
I'm afraid that's probably what Saul was doing. That's why it's vital that we create a good habit of spending time with Jesus every morning.
Amen.
Throughout the day. At night.
Yes.
If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gave us several times throughout the day when He wanted us to talk about Him to our children. So it wasn't a one time a day thing.
Amen.
It wasn't a one a day pill. It was a relationship.
Amen.
If you don't have a regular time set of prayer and Bible study, you're sliding down a slippery slope. Just like Saul was.
That's right.
Don't wait till tragedy strikes before you call out to God. It doesn't work that way. Will He rescue? He might. Or He may allow that tragedy to bring you back.
Amen.
I heard a guy say one time, if God doesn't have your attention, He'll take what does.
That's right.
That's good.
Because, and that's why we need to be careful what our idols are. We shouldn't have any. Idols can be another person.
That's right.
Idols can be money. Idols can be anything.
Yeah.
It can be your house, your children. I'm not saying we shouldn't love these people. We should. We just shouldn't idolize them. In other words, how do we describe what an idol is? If God took it or them away, would you still love Him?
Mm.
Would you still serve Him? Would you maintain the same devotion to God after He took what you treasured?
That's good.
Is there anything or anyone that would cause you to be bitter to God if He took it away? We need to be careful about having idols. Why would God give us what we ask for when we fail or even refuse to give Him what He has asked for?
Good question. Amen.
So turn over another page to chapter 15. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, remember, Saul had been king now for 2 years. Mm-hmm. Samuel reminds him, God told me to anoint you king over Israel. Now, God is now sending me to give you a command. This is what he wants you to do. Go and kill Amalek, everybody, everything, all their sheep, all their oxen, everything. No living, breathing thing or person needs to be left. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul killed every living, breathing person except the king. I've yet to figure out why he did that. I don't know if he was bringing him back for a trophy or what. Mm. But he didn't kill him. And they kept alive the best of the sheep.
Yeah.
To make sacrifice to God. That sounds good, doesn't it? It would if God didn't say to kill them all.
Right.
Saul thought he had a better plan. Remember, Saul is sliding down a slippery slope. Why is he doing that? Because I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, because he was proud. If you look in the Bible, not just in the Bible, just look around today even. When people take and get a position of authority, especially king over Israel, and that the first king over Israel, it went to his head. He was humble. And then pride set in. He got to thinking, I must be a pretty good person for them to put me here.
Yeah.
I am a pretty good person. I'm actually better looking than anybody. Mm. I'm stronger than everybody, taller than everybody. Look at all these battles we've won. Pride set in. Pride will cause us to think that we're something that we're not.
Right.
Pride will cause us to think that we don't need God. And Saul apparently thought that because he wasn't having much of a relationship with him. Mm. Which is what was taking him down that slippery slope. So he thought he had a better plan. Sometimes God's plan doesn't seem to make sense to us, but it's still the best plan. Love your enemies. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to accept. We have trouble loving our friends.
Yeah.
When they're not being very friendly. We have trouble loving people in our church. Other Christians and sisters in Christ. But our enemies? That's God's plan, though. Mm. God said to do that.
Right.
God said to give to others when you're in need. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? I mean, when I'm in need, I need to save. I need to take every penny I've got and stick it in the bank. Hang on to it, right? That's what we think, but now God's plan is the exact opposite. He said, when you're struggling financially, give to somebody else.
Amen.
God's plan is always better, even when it doesn't sound right. Verse 7 through 9. shows us how that King Saul, he killed everybody except the king. He kept back some of the sheep. So what I want to show you here is God's plan is always best.
Yes.
It's good to drop 20 bucks in the offering plate, but it's better to put 10% of your increase
right
in the offering plate.
Amen.
When you've disappointed, I'm talking about God's plan here. When you've disappointed your children or maybe your spouse, yes, it's probably good to buy them flowers or go and do something with them that they like to do, but what's better is for you to go up to them and say, look, I messed up.
True.
I blew it. I'm sorry. Yes, it's good to do something kind for them, but that's not really what needs to happen. God wants us to be honest and go to them and make things right with them. When the good takes the place of the best, then the good becomes the enemy of the best.
Right.
God's plan always works best. Saul thought he had a better plan. After all, they were going to take all these sheep and offer them up to God as a sacrifice. The problem is that takes away from the word, the very word, sacrifice. King David was very clear about that. He said, I cannot make a sacrifice to God with something that cost me nothing.
Right.
That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is giving up something that you need or want for someone else to have what they want. That's a sacrifice. It wouldn't have been any different for King Saul to have refused to go to battle against the Amalekites than to do what he did. And the reason is because incomplete obedience is still disobedience. If God says, give 10% and you give 1.5%, that's disobedience.
Right.
You may as well not give anything. God doesn't need the money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
Amen.
What he wants is obedience. Look in verse 10 of chapter 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What was he thinking? He knew he hadn't performed the commandment of the Lord. So he lied. You know, that's what sin does.
Yeah.
It takes us from one sin to another.
Yeah.
And then in order to cover up that one, we have to sin again, which requires lying, right?
No.
So what did Samuel say in verse 14? He says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites.
Yeah.
For, what does he say here? The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, not my God, but thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. They, the Israelites, the people, spared them, but we have destroyed. What Saul was doing was he was trying to take credit for something he had no business taking credit for. Then he was trying to blame people for what he had done.
Right.
That's what you're going to find many times when you or I are on this slippery slope. All of a sudden, we find ourselves blaming other people for things. Mm-hmm. It's their fault. If they hadn't said what they said, I wouldn't have done what I did.
Oh.
If they wouldn't have done what they did, I wouldn't have retaliated like I did. It's their fault.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not their fault. When you're doing the blame game, it's probably because you've already sinned somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
When we're spiritually mature, we will accept more blame than we think we deserve and less credit than we think we deserve.
That's good.
When a person's walking with Jesus, they have the integrity to admit their sin and failures.
Mm.
When a person's declining from their walk with Jesus, they begin to be defensive, cannot admit their faults, and blame other people instead. That's where Saul was.
Yes.
Are you a confessor or a blamer?
Mm.
Do you get defensive when somebody points out your mistake or your sin? When was the last time you said, "I'm sorry, I blew it, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that"? But instead we blame them. Sometimes we blame how we feel. Sometimes as parents, we blame how our children feel on their actions.
Mm.
Oh, they're just tired. You know what? When we're tired or sick and tired, that's when the true us really comes out.
That's right, Brother Bruce.
It's when we feel good that we can put a smile on and lie and say, "It's all good." But when we're feeling terrible, life has come crashing down, tragedy has struck, that's when the true colors of our integrity and our walk with Jesus shines or doesn't shine. So be careful about blaming how you feel, because those of you that just heard what I just said, you'll now know from now on that your true colors are coming out when you don't feel well. So don't blame that on your children's behavior either.
Mm.
Saul was in serious decline. But where does that put us?
Mm.
If we've allowed pride to get in our life, or if we have gotten lax in our walk with Jesus and our time spent with Him in prayer, Bible study. Where does that put us? We know what happened to Saul. He became one of the most miserable people on earth. He set out to kill David, and for years, I'm talking about, I think it was like 14, maybe 16 years, that he hunted David to kill him for no reason. The Bible says that he was almost like a madman. Had no peace. Is that where you want to be? I don't.
Nope.
Sin has a magnetism. The closer we get to it, the harder it is to pull away from it. And if we ever really connect, it's hard to get away. Not impossible, because God said that all things are possible to Him. But it's hard. If you see any of these signs of decline in yourself, now's the time to make the correction. Don't wait until the tragedy strikes. Don't wait until someone is looking at you and saying, you just need to come back to God. He wants you back. That's why this is happening. If you sense any lackadaisical attitude in your walk with Jesus, any sense of pride, arrogance, all that's going to do is drag you away from Him and closer to destruction. Remember, that's Satan's goal, to destroy me and you.
Right.
If you sense anything like that, let's make it right now, before the tragedy strikes. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that You've shown us here in Your Word what we need to do to stay close to You. Father, we do need You. We need You for every breath, every heartbeat. Lord, we need You for every decision that we make. And so I pray that You would help us to recognize that.
Yes.
To lean on You. Help us, Father, to spend time with You in prayer. Help us, Lord, to seek Your face in Your Word.
Yes.
Regularly, daily. I thank You for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn, stand, turn 483.